To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم يعلم بأن الله يرى رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله آمين يا رب العالمين إن شاء الله تعالى we're continuing our study of Surah Al-Alaq. We started it last week, but we left off the last passage. And before we finish it off and begin the study of Surah Al-Qadr, some very basic an overview of the structure of Surah Al-Alaq and its main points, its main discourse, and how beautifully it's all organized. So far, we started with the first passage in which Allah Azza wa Jal addresses the Messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those are the ayat, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, خلق الإنسان من علق, اقرأ وربك الأكرم, الذي علم بالقلم, علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Among its many themes, we highlighted the need and the importance that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to seeking knowledge. So the first word itself is اقرأ, to read. علم, to teach, comes up twice. قلم comes up. All these words that have to do with education and learning. That's the central theme of the first passage in which Allah addresses His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of those ayat, the final of those ayat is عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He taught the human being what he did not know. So Allah taught the human being knowledge that the human being did not have access to. If this is such treasured knowledge that we couldn't have learned it, and the only way we could have learned it is Allah taught us, then what kind of person would it be that would have no value for this knowledge? What kind of person would refuse to learn this kind of knowledge? Allah gives his diagnosis in the next passage, a couple of ayat. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى. These three ayat, basically, internally, what is Allah's diagnosis of a person that doesn't appreciate this knowledge? Such an incredible treasure, who would turn it away? It is no doubt the human being himself that seeks to rebel. Meaning this knowledge calls you to submit. It's not just any knowledge, it's not just for your information, it's not casual knowledge, it's something that demands on you submission. And even in the first words, it's not اقرأ بسم الله, it's اقرأ بسم ربك. When you declare Allah the Master, what do you become? A slave. It's calling for action right away. So now, the human being seeks to rebel. That's one reason to reject this knowledge. Then أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى, that he sees himself free of need. He doesn't think he needs it. So the human being doesn't think he needs this knowledge that Allah says you couldn't have known it by yourself, and the attitude of this person, I don't need it, I can do without it. I haven't learned it so far and I'm doing okay, I don't see why I should be learning it. You know, in our times it's easy to understand. Why do you go and learn something? Why does somebody go get a bachelor's degree or a certification, or they go into a certain technology school or whatever? People go learn something because they think it's going to bring them some return. It's valuable. Something, if they know it, their life will improve somehow. Or if they know it, they'll be able to help themselves. Well, this person doesn't see the need. He thinks he's okay. Whatever he knows is good enough for him. أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. And he doesn't realize the consequence. He knows, you know, this, no concern that he'll be returned to Allah. So Allah reminds him, إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى. No doubt it is to your master that there is the final return. My personal reading, based on whatever tafsir I've read, is every time the third person is used in this surah, every time the third person is used, it's addressing other than the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the second person is used, mostly in this surah, it addresses the Messenger himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This has been a point of contention, as we will see later on in the surah. Where does the third person get directed? He. And where does the second person get directed? You. But in this ayah, إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى, to your master, this is the second person now, right? This transition of second person is very important in the second passage of the surah. Why? Because this actually is part of a psychological, you know, mind, communication, or really manipulation even. in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal has these psychological effects that He communicates by means of switching persons. To make that simple to you, let me tell it to you this way. You know, if a teacher walks into a class and knows that one of the students was cheating on the exam, only one. The teacher walks in and he says, someone here cheated on the exam. He thinks he can get away with it. Now he used the word he, right? That's third person. That's third person. That's not second person. But all of a sudden he says, he thinks he can get away with it. He doesn't think that I can catch him. Abdul Karim, can you come over here? He was using he, and all of a sudden what did he use? You. What does that do? It sends shockwaves to the criminal. He wasn't expecting it. All of a sudden it turned to him. And you know, these criminals, when you talk in third person, psychologically what's called is disassociation or diffusion of responsibility. It's not talking about me, it's talking about someone else. So Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about this person, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. The human being rebels. أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. Does he see himself free of need? He. إِنَّ إِلَى رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى. You will be returned only to your master. What do you think, I'm talking about someone else? See this change, this shift? So this is the only one in the surah that addresses the human being directly. But the point of it is actually al-ighra, what tahdhir, warning. Or, you know, sending shockwaves. And this is done often in the Qur'an. This sort of switch from the third person to the second to shock the audience. But for the most part, in the rest of the surah, the second person is addressing the messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we said two passages so far. The first passage, the importance of knowledge. The second passage, what kind of person would turn this knowledge away? The third, when you don't accept this knowledge, you're ignorant. And when you're ignorant, what kind of behavior do you engage in? What kind of behavior does an ignorant person engage in? So we read, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Do you see the one who forbids a slave when he's about to pray? This is talking about Abu Jahl. There's pretty much ijma' on this in the ummah among the mufassirun that these ayat that are coming, that he forbade him from praying, and then the fact that Rasulullah had made dua for him. So Allah says, have you ever thought, and we talked about this last week, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى, even before that. So, you know, these ayat that talk about Abu Jahl, interestingly placed right after the ayat of knowledge. Because Abu Jahl, if you know what the word Jahl means, it means ignorance. So they're the ayat of knowledge, and then the polar opposite, the father of ignorance. The guy who was named by that. And by the way, the Arabs used to call him Abu al-Hakam, the father of wisdom. And the, you know, in this father of concept doesn't exist in English, but we have other things. You know how we say, that's a basketball man. Right? Oh, that's a car guy. What does that mean? When I see him, I know this guy is obsessed with cars, or he knows a lot about cars, or he's great at playing basketball, right? We put a guy at the end of it, right? That's a computer guy, right? Well, they didn't have guy, they had Abu. So, you know, Abu Jahl, we shouldn't really translate it as father of ignorance, that's the ignorance guy. You see him, the first thing that comes to your mind is ignorance. But before this, he was known among his people as the wisdom guy. He was the guy you turned to for counsel. He was one of the smart leaders among Quraysh. But what knowledge did he reject? The knowledge Allah talks about in the beginning of Surah Al-Alaq. You reject that knowledge, you can have all the knowledge in the world, you're still what? You're still jahil. You're still ignorant. So those ayat come about Abu Jahl. Now we come to the next part. So there are three passages so far. Knowledge, then the rejection, the reasons for the rejection of knowledge, and then the behavior that occurs because one rejects knowledge, what kind of lowly person they become. And now we come to the fourth, Allah Azza wa Jal declaring warnings against those who reject knowledge. What is the consequence of ignorant behavior? So, you know, this guy thinks he doesn't need it, and because he doesn't need this knowledge, when he does something bad, he doesn't know the consequences of it. He doesn't realize it's going to bring him anything bad to himself. You see, we talked about how he had animal skin, the skin of a slaughtered camel placed on top, heaped on top of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while he was in sujood. He had one of his thugs even try to choke him when he was in salah from behind. He had to be rescued a couple of times, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these couple of incidents, he doesn't think anything's going to happen. What's going to happen? Who's he got behind him? Who's going to protect him? So now Allah Azza wa Jal responds. And when he responds, he doesn't talk to him. You know, there's one thing to say, if you don't stop, this will happen. And pay attention to the words. I said, if you don't stop, what person is that? That second person. But look at the ayah. Kalla, this is where we're beginning. Kalla la illam yantahi. No, if he himself doesn't come to an end, if he doesn't stop himself, he, not you. There are two benefits of that. Allah distances himself from him, And we learn from these words, Allah is not talking to him. Allah is talking to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's talking to the messenger about him. So the messenger needs to be told this. Why? Because the messenger is the one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's being attacked. He's the one being attacked. And Allah comes to his defense with his words and says, if this guy doesn't stop, you'll see what's going to happen to him. You understand? So Allah comes to his the counsel and defense of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before we go on, two interesting things. You know, in the first passage of this surah, Allah Azza wa Jal said, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He taught the human being what he didn't know. We'll learn two things here. Two things that we couldn't have known. One is from the perspective of the criminal. What does the criminal need to know? A bad person. What do they need to know about Allah? They need to know that Allah is watching. A bad person needs to know that, you know, like a criminal. The biggest thing that will stop a criminal from committing the crime is the security camera. Isn't that the case? If somebody's watching, he'll stop. If there's a camera on the red light, he'll stop. If it's a criminal, the first thing that will put him in check is that someone is watching. So in the beginning, Allah said, Allah taught the human being what he couldn't have known. But what is that lesson that a criminal needs to learn? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Didn't he know that Allah watched? Allah sees? Allah is talking to Abu Jahl. Didn't he know that Allah sees? That's the knowledge he needs to have. Why? Because if he had that knowledge, even the slightest amount of that knowledge, he would not engage in the behavior that he engaged in. So for the one who is engrossed in sins, this is a very powerful lesson in the Qur'an here. The one who's engrossed, I mean, even among the Muslims, the one who's engrossed in sins, what is the knowledge that needs to be told to them over and over until it gets internalized? Allah is watching. Don't you know Allah is watching? Don't you know Allah is watching? You know, when you do something bad, when you do something indecent, and you say, did you realize your dad was watching you when you were doing that? Did you realize your boss was actually listening when you were cursing him? You know, when somebody else is watching and you do this, you behave badly, all of a sudden you put yourself in check. You start apologizing. You realize it was something very bad, right? But now, for a person to gain the first step in iman and leave their criminal behavior, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Now, that he doesn't even want to accept. That knowledge he even rejects. Now we get to the ayat of consequences. كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ. No, if he doesn't stop at all, then, if he still doesn't stop, and لَإِنْ, this is not just in. In would have meant if he didn't stop. لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ. If he dares to continue, in other words, lam is here, lam at-tawqeed, and is also here for al-ighra, it's warning him. If he thinks he can get away and continue this behavior, if he thinks he's going to continue at all, in any capacity, lanasfa'an bin nasiyah, we will certainly grab him and drag him by the, you know, in old English they call it the forelock, it's this hair right in front of your head. We'll grab him by that. وَلَنَصْفَعَمْ بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. We'll grab him by that. You know, now grabbing by this, usually an animal is grabbed from here. An animal is grabbed from the front. When the master is angry at the animal. Okay? A child can be grabbed when the adult is being abusive to the child and grab him from the head. In a moment of rage, Musa alayhi salam grabbed Harun alayhi salam where? Here. He has authority over him, he grabbed him on the head and the beard. Right? Now Allah Azza wa Jalla in the ayah says, we will grab by the forehead, right here. This here, we'll grab it. This is very powerful. First of all, Allah didn't say, لَنَسْفَعَنْ هُ. We will certainly grab him. The word him is not there. The word him is not there. It's understood. Why? This is actually part of the rhetoric of the Qur'an. Abu Jahl is not even worth mentioning. It's one, it's understood. Two, he's not even worth mentioning, especially not with a verb for which the subject is Allah. نَنَسْفَعَمْ. We will certainly grab and drag by the forelock, the front of the head. The other thing is, this forehead in Arab tradition and expression was the place of two things. One, it was the place of your pride. This is where your pride is. And actually, this is part of most societies. This is your pride. Which is why, you know, you wear a hat and an emblem shows here. In other cultures, you have turbans, right? This is a place of dignity. And also, this is a place, of course, where the mind rests, so this is the place of knowledge. And he had rejected knowledge. That's the beginning of the surah. We'll grab him by the part which led him to his kufr. Two things led him to kufr, his ignorance and his arrogance. And what's the place in the body that's the place of ignorance and arrogance? An-nasiyah, the cultural representation of it. So that's one, Allah will grab him by that. Then the other thing here is, At the end of this surah, we will learn there is an ayah of sajda. And what do you put on the ground when you make sajda? It's right here. So in the end, the messenger is told, don't be like Abu Jahl, you put your head down now in this dunya. But him, if he doesn't put his head down now, when will we drag his head? Eventually. In the end, the head will come down. Either you bring it down in this dunya, or it will be brought down in the next dunya, in the next life, in the akhirah, but it's gonna come down no matter what. You will be brought to your humility. Subhanallah. So, لَنَسْفَعَمْ بِالنَّاصِيَةِ وَالنُّصَاتِ لُغَةِ طَيْئِيَةِ. This is, you know, tribe of طَيْئِيَةِ, طَيْئَةِ tribe. In their language, this word nasiya was used. قُصَاصُ الشِّعْرِ فِي مُقَدَّمِ الرَّأْسِ. The lock of hair in the front of the head. This word is also used in other places in the Qur'an. For example, يُعْرَفُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ بِسِيمَاهُمْ فَيُؤْخَذُ بِالنَّوَاصِي. The plural. بِالنَّوَاصِي وَالْأَقْدَامِ. Criminals will be known and recognized by their foreheads, and they will be grabbed by this front lock of hair, and by their feet. So this is another place in Surah Al-Rahman, Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about it. The other thing here is, كَلَّا لَإِن لَمْ يَنْتَهِ. The first part of it is hypothetical. If he doesn't stop, if he doesn't come to, his activities don't come to an end, but the latter part is for sure, لَنَسْفَعَمْ. We will definitely, lam for tawqeed, for emphasizing. Then the noon at the end, لَنَسْفَعَنْ. This is noon of tawqeed also. Bin Nasiyah. So this is very powerful language from Allah. If he dares to continue, then certainly there will be very sharp consequences. Now, one last meaning of safa'a. Safa'a in Arabic is to grab something and pull it so hard it starts coming out of its roots. Now think about that. What's being grabbed? And how it's being yanked? And how his face is being dragged? SubhanAllah. This is huge, huge ayat. And other places in Quran, Allah talks about أَفَمَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَى. Is the one whose face is in the ground and he's walking like that, is he more guided or the one who stands straight up? And some Mufassirun understood that as the scene on the Day of Judgment. People will be being dragged by their faces and some people will be walking upright. May Allah make us from those who walk upright on that day. Now, the last thing about this, to tie in what we talked about last week. You know, this Abu Jahl, when he came and threatened the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you make salah here one more time and I'm going to crush your neck. I'm going to put my foot on your neck and crush it. That's basically what he said. Then he saw the Messenger make salah again. And all his thugs are with him. So he's going to look bad if he doesn't do something. Right? Because he already called him out the time before. So he's not a man if he doesn't go and attack. So he goes to attack the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then I told you last week, he's moving back, flapping his arms, pushing something away, nobody else sees it. And he was asked, what were you doing? And he said, there was this chasm, this ditch, this canyon that showed up before me and him. And there was this vicious creature that was coming at me to grab me. And I was just pushing him back. And then the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told, بِمَا تُحَدِّثُنِي. What, are you going to talk to me like that? Meaning the Messenger of Allah became strong in his words because Allah had given him this counsel. He's going to be grabbed by his forehead. So the angel was already coming to grab him by the forehead. And he had to run back. Then Allah Azza wa Jal describes in the next ayah, نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. Three words. This is badal from an-nasiyah. Why mention this forehead? Allah gives it two adjectives. This forehead that is كاذبة, it's a lying forehead. خَاطِئَةٍ, a forehead that commits a huge mistake. Meaning in his mind, first of all, Allah calls him a liar. Which is an insult, number one, it's humiliating a leader of Quraysh. So you have to understand the political, social ramifications of this kind of language. He's already a leader of Quraysh. The Rasul ﷺ is already the subject not only of ridicule, but also of physical persecution. And now the Messenger is given words that are basically not apologetic at all, they're calling him out. Calling him a liar to his face. كَاذِبَةٍ. But what is he a liar about? What the word itself suggests is, he heard the Qur'an, he knew it was true, and he was still lying that it's shi'r or it's this, and he was rejecting it for untrue reasons. So Allah Azza wa Jal already exposed the fact that deep down inside, Abu Jahl had already accepted that this is the truth. But he refused to humble himself. And this, from the story I told you last time, Akhnas ibn Jurayq, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, that went to go and listen to the Messenger recite Qur'an. He testified it's the truth. He said, we're Banu Amr, we're not going to accept him. Yeah, it's the truth, but come on. If we accept him, his tribe wins forever. We can't have that, our tribe needs to compete. So Allah calls him Kadhiba. This is forehead, Kadhiba. Then he says Khati'ah. And Khati'ah is a very interesting word. Khati'ah is a mistake whose consequences one does not know. A mistake whose consequences, you know, you make a mistake, you know, somebody says, yeah, I made a mistake, what's the big deal? If you don't know what the big deal is, you don't know what other things are going to happen because of this mistake, this is a khata. This is one of the meanings of, you know, khata. So Allah calls him khati'ah. In other words, he rejected the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He attacked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even if he calls it a mistake, he doesn't realize what the consequences are. He doesn't see what the big deal is. And when it gets grabbed, you realize what this mistake was now? So nasiyatin, kathibatin, khati'ah. Now we come back to this life. And Allah Azza wa Jal opens him a challenge. First he said, if he doesn't stop, he's going to get grabbed, right? That was the first part. Now it goes further. Allah basically calls him out, subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلْيَبْعُ نَادِيَ. Let him call his gang. Nadiya comes from, you know, Nadi in Arabic is a public place. And he used to sit in public places and he used to have a lot of people hanging out with him. You know, like a popular gangster and all his sub-gangsters that all want to be, they're low lives, but they only feel cool when they hang out with the cool guy. So they had those guys with him. فَلْيَدْعُونَ. Allah says, let him call his gang. Let him call the people he calls on. Bring them on. Bring your entire posse together. You know, understand, Allah is speaking, but to the kafir, who is speaking? You have to understand this. To a kafir, only the messenger. All they see is this one man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he speaks, because they are kuffar, they don't think these are Allah's words. Whose words do they think these are? They think they're His words. He's standing in front of a bunch of criminals that are actually pretty violent, and they've seen battle, and they're tough guys, and he's saying, bring them on. فَلْيَدْعُوا نَادِيَ. Call out his people. Now, after this, by the way, Allah Azza wa Jal then says, سَنَدْعُوا الزَّبَانِيَ. Then we will very soon call الزَّبَانِيَ, which is the plural of زَبْنِيَ. Zabniya in Arabic means a security guard, a cop. Allah says, you call out your gang, I'm going to call out the guards. Who are these guards? When some of the Mufassirun like Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah says, مَلَائِكَةُ التَّعْذِيبِ فِي جَهَنَّمَ لِأَنَّهُمْ يَدْفَعُونَ أَهْلَ النَّارِ إِلَيْهَا. Because Zabana in Arabic means دَفَعَهُ وَرَمَ بِهِ. It means Zabana, to protect something, to guard something, and to guard it with force. And if something tries to get out, you attack it. You give it a beating, okay? So prison guards, basically. That's one way it's used in classical literature. Qatada radiallahu anhu called it, you know, police, security, soldiers, that sort of thing. Now imagine this scene. This is very easy for us to picture nowadays. Very easy. On the one hand, you got gangsters, right? You got a bunch of thugs. On the other hand, you got the SWAT team. Is there even a competition? Right? You call out your friends, we're going to call out a horde, the entire military comes out against them. So there's not even a competition. And this calling out, this challenge that was issued to him, and the fact that he ran back, this is how this ayah is interpreted. That Allah Azza wa Jal issued this army against him. Right? When he came to attack his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَ. Then at the end, so this was the last passage. Once again, let's reiterate what the passages were. The first was knowledge. Then, what kind of person would reject knowledge? Then, what kind of behavior does the one who reject knowledge engage in, like Abu Jahl? Then what are the consequences of rejecting or this behavior? What's going to happen to him if he rejects this behavior? And finally, you know, most people who try to practice their deen or give the da'wah, more than anybody else, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you could say that the kuffar and their animosity is a distraction to his work. It's a distraction. And it's demoralizing. He's trying to do the most noble work, and here these people are, not only do they use the nastiest language, but they actually physically attack him also. So it's demoralizing. So at the end, Allah Azza wa Jal basically disregards Abu Jahl and starts talking to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, كَلَّا لَا تُطِعْهُ. No, not at all. And كَلَّا is a means by which something is completely disregarded. You know, no big deal. كَلَّا. Don't worry about it. Not at all. Leave it. It's not even an issue. This guy is nothing. Basically, Abu Jahl and his animosity is nothing. It's nothing against you. Don't let it get to your head. Don't stress over it. Kalla. La tuti'ahu. Now, ita'a in Arabic doesn't just mean to follow. It also means to pay attention, to succumb to something, to comply, to yield into something. La tuti'ahu. Not just don't follow him, don't even pay attention to him. Don't even succumb. Don't yield to his pressure. Don't worry about it. Don't be intimidated by it at all. Now, when you're not distracted by that, what should you do? Wasjud and make
sajda. You see, he refused sajda, right? So his forehead gets dragged. He gets another kind of sajda to do in hellfire. But the messenger is told, don't be like him. You make sajda. Watch wasjud. Waqtarib, and you come close. The messenger is told, come close. You know what's beautiful about these ayat? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, wasjud. But he doesn't say, wasjud lillah. Make sajda to Allah. Wasjud lahu. Wasjud li rabbil alameen. No, Allah does not mention himself. Is it obvious that it's about Allah? It is. And this is the second thing Allah teaches us. Very beautiful in this surah. The surah began, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He taught the human being what he couldn't have known. One thing the human being, the criminal needed to know was what? Allah is watching. But here's another very important thing the human being could never have known. You know, there are people who believe in God. They believe in God. They want to please God. They do. But they don't know what to do. They don't know what makes Him happy. They don't know how to serve Him. They're sincere, they want to serve Him, they want to know what to do to be a good person. You'll meet people like that at work. Man, I love God. I really appreciate everything He's done for me. Thank God I have this job. Thank God this, thank God that. They talk about God, they do. But they don't know what to do to make Him happy. So when they don't know, what do? They come up with their own philosophies. They come up with their own. The Arabs did this too. There were sincere Arabs even before Islam who wanted to worship Allah. They didn't know how. So you know what they used to do? Some of them used to take all their clothes off and dance around the Kaaba naked, and they thought this makes Allah happy. That's what they did. Why? You ask them why they're doing it? We're trying to make Allah happy. You had other people, you know, a lot of the practices of ignorance and shirk, why do people do them? In assumption that Allah will be what? God will be happy. He'll be happy with this practice of mine. People slaughter animals, put them in front of statues. Why? Because God will be happy. People had no idea. So now Allah Azza wa Jalla, not the criminal, to the seeker of Allah, the one who seeks to please Allah. They didn't know what to do, so Allah taught, wasjud, make sajda. Don't pay attention to him. I'm teaching you something you couldn't have known, make sajda to Allah. And it doesn't even have to be mentioned Allah, because he's the teacher himself, so it's clear who should the sajda be to. And by means of sajda, come close, because what do people do with their ignorant practices? They try to come close to Allah. They think these things are going to bring them close to Allah. But Allah told them another way to come close to Him. Wasjud waqtarib. Subhanallah. The beginning of the surah was a command. Iqra, read. The ending of the surah is also commands. The ending of the surah is wasjud waqtarib. Make sajda, come close. There's also commands. So it begins with a commandment of Allah. It ends with a commandment of Allah. You know what else is remarkable? The two ends of the surah, both of them deal with salah. When do you recite Quran? Iqra. Where do you recite Quran? In salah. Where do you make sajda? In salah. What is the means by which you get close to Allah? When is the slave closest to Allah? In sajda, in salah. So the beginning is worship, the end is worship. The other beautiful thing about this, that how the surah is tied together, is the first part, the first commandment was to read, which is a commandment to seek knowledge, right? Reading enhances your knowledge. But the ending, usjud waqtarib, these are commandments of worship. So there are two things, right? There's seeking knowledge and there's worship. And you know, so there's talabul ilm and there's qira'ah, that's on the one hand. Then there's ibadah on the other. But what comes first? First you learn, then you worship. There's this gradation between knowledge and then action. And this is something in the entire Qur'an. First you learn, then you practice. Then you learn, then you practice, right? So seeking of knowledge, and then practicing that knowledge, iqra in the beginning, usjud waqtarib at the end. Beautifully tied together, how cohesively the arguments in this surah are presented. But now, inshallah ta'ala, we go forward and talk about how this surah is connected to the next surah, which is what we have to start today, inshallah, Suratul Qadr. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr, wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr. Laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر. Five simple ayat. Five beautiful ayat. But this Suratul Qadr, how is it connected? What is the relationship between it and the surah that came before it? This is Suratul Alaq that we just finished. First and foremost, Suratul Alaq began telling the story of how revelation began. Iqra. That was how revelation began. The angel came, told the messenger to recite. How did it begin? This surah tells us, when did it begin? So while the previous surah addressed the question of how, this surah addresses the question of when. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي Laylat al-Qadr. It is no doubt that we sent it down in the night of al-Qadr. I'm not translating it as a night of power, how it's commonly translated, the night of power. We have to have a little bit of a long discussion about what Qadr means. But for now, the first connection between the two, how did it begin? And this one is, when did it begin? That's the first connection between these two surahs. The second, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the previous, I keep saying it over and over, الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. He taught with the pen. He taught the human being what he couldn't have known. And in this surah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. What will make you know what Laylatul Qadr is? Previous surah said, he taught him what he didn't know, and this surah says, how will you know what Laylatul Qadr is? It's asking the question, meaning you don't have the knowledge, Allah will give a specific knowledge to you, the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he didn't have before. Another beautiful correlation between the two surahs that Ash-Sha'arawi rahimahullah points out, and also Dr. Fadl Salih Hassami Rai, incredible. The last ayat of Suratul Alaq, Allah says, wasjud, maqtarib, make sajda and come close to Allah. What's the opportunity in which you can come closest to Allah? What is the night of sajda and coming close to Allah? Laylatul Qadr. The very first thing in the next. Then in the previous surah also, iqra in the beginning is Qur'an. Iqra is, recite what? Recite the Qur'an. And which Qur'an? The one that came down in Laylatul Qadr. That's the next surah. So they're connected in many, many ways. Another thing that's mentioned, كما أن سورة العلق تبدأ بقوله اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق وهو يقرأ ما أنزل في ليلة القدر فكأنه إكرام اقرأ ما أنزلناه في ليلة القدر فهي مناسبة ظاهرة. That's what I just said, that you know the first part of that surah is saying recite. This one says what to recite, it meaning the Quran itself. That is what you should be reciting. Another interesting correlation that's been made by some scholars, and you'll find many of these, and actually some of them, I used to be skeptical about them, like numerology type stuff. I was very skeptical about it, until I found a couple of narrations that are associated or attributed to Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You know, there's a whole discussion about when Laylatul Qadr is, right? And we all know it's one of the five odd nights. They're, you know, that's the, at the very least, every Muslim knows that much. So it's either the 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, or 29th, right? One alim, you know, Al-Alusi rahimahullah commented, it's beautiful that Allah Azza wa Jal in this surah, which is the surah of Laylatul Qadr, it has five ayat, and there are only five possible days in which Laylatul Qadr falls. Okay? Then some, you know, there are many opinions. There are about 40 different opinions about where Laylatul Qadr is, by the way. There are 40 different opinions. But instead of going through all of them, just some interesting things that Ibn Abbas had his theory. His theory, according to one, there are two places. One place he says it's the 23rd. That's his ijtihad. Another place he thinks, and later he formed this opinion later, his assumption was that it's the 27th. That was his opinion, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala, among others. And there's, though all of these are opinions, none of these are like absolute evidences, the opinions that are the most in number are for the 27th. In the end though, that's not in and of itself evidence. But it's interesting that when Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma was explaining his rationale to Umar, he was explaining why he thinks it's the 27th to Umar radiallahu, and he gives some interesting reasons. I want to share them with you, or at least summarize. Laylatul Qadr, the words Laylatul Qadr are nine letters. Lam, Ya, Lam, Ta, Marbuta, Alif, Lam, Lam, Qaf, Dal, Ra. Nine letters. And the words Laylatul Qadr occur in this surah three times. It was 9 times 3, 27. So it's numerology stuff. I don't, you know, we don't take it as dalil. But it's interesting that he presented this rationale to Umar radiallahu anhu. Another thing he said is this surah has 30 words in it. If the word count in the surah is 30 words. But the 27th word, 30 words, like 30 days in a month, right? The 27th word is hiya. Salamun hiya. Hatta matla'il fajr. And this is also Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And others reiterated it after him. That it is, hiya is referring to the night itself. It is peace until the break of dawn. It. Hiya. So he says the word hiya is the 27th word, which may also be a clue, Allahu A'lam, that it is the 27th night. But this, inshallah, our dars is not going to be about which night it is. I just want to share with you that there is, first of all, there's a variety of opinions, and then there's some really creative explanation of why it may be that it is the 27th. In either case, the safe position to have, Allahu Ta'ala A'lam, is that it falls in one of the odd nights, and we don't know which one. That's probably the safe position to have. And given, and this is my personal, for my own self, but I'm just sharing it with you. If you find it beneficial, take it. If not, then, you know, consult an alim that knows better, inshallah ta'ala. My personal take on it is, nowadays there's so much disagreement in the ummah about when Ramadan begins. Right? Like your masjid is doing it one day, the other one's doing it Tuesday, the other one's doing it Thursday. The other one says, no, we're going to be really different. We'll start next week. Crazy. Right? There's so much variation. So the safe thing to do is to take at least the last 11 nights very seriously. Right? To assume it might fall anywhere, you might have started on the wrong day, to take at least the last 11 nights, 10 nights, very, very seriously in the month of Ramadan. And you know, it's especially difficult because in our culture, Ramadan starts, first 3-4 days, the masajid are full, then you get burnt out, then you're kind of seasonal. 20 days into it, you're really tired. When you're really tired is when you have to seek the real treasure, Laylatul Qadr, right? So people get really lazy, and what do? They take a vacation, show up on the 27th, and go back home, right? That's in hopes that maybe that was it. Right? That's probably not a healthy attitude. We should, you know, save our energies, especially for the last 10, and not get burnt out. And, you know, again, personal advice, this is not a fatwa or anything, personal advice to the Muslims in general, you know, instead of getting burnt out in Ramadan in the beginning, keep it moderate. Okay, you can't pray all, you know, 20. I encourage, you know, 8, 20, whatever your masjid is doing, do as much as you can. But if you get tired early, then take a break. It's not fard, it's okay. Take a break. It's better you stay consistent than you come for 2 days and then you forget the rest of the 28 days, you're tired. Or you can't go, you know, they recite too slowly. You know, a lot of people complain, they recite too slowly. Well, the Quran was meant to be recited slowly. If that's your problem, you got serious problems, right? This is, you know, Quran is not meant to be just, uttered in hyper speed. You have no idea what's being recited, and you just got it over with. That's not what Quran came down for. And that's the last activity which will give you khushu in the salah. And the whole point of the salah is what? Remembering Allah. أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي, Allah says. Establish salah so you can remember me. How are you remembering Allah if you can't even keep up with the words? You can't even keep up. You don't even know what's being recited. How are you remembering Allah? So we've lost the spirit of the prayer, and we're more concerned with the form of the prayer, and that's unfortunate. But that's, again, it's a side subject. Let's come to the surah itself, inshallah ta'ala, and finish as much as we possibly can. Inna anzalnahu. It is no doubt we that have sent it down. Anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. There are many things in this ayah that need attention. First is the word we. Allah uses we for Himself. A lot of people ask that question, how come Allah doesn't use I? Right? How come He doesn't use I? How come He uses we? This has come up before in our sessions. Just a brief overview. First and foremost, the words, the pronouns that occur in the Quran for Allah are I, ana, we, nahnu, anta, in dua we say anta al-azizul hakeem, anta al-alimul khabir, etc. Anta, you, huwa, meaning he. Four pronouns occur for Allah Azza wa Jal. Ana, nahnu, anta, and huwa. I, we, he, and you. These are the four pronouns that occur for Allah. Of them, only one is plural. Only one of these is plural, which is nahnu. All the others are singular. So the people who are confused that it's actually, literally plural, the first counter argument to that is, if it was actually plural, you wouldn't just find huwa, you would also find hum. You wouldn't just find he, you would also find they. That doesn't occur. You wouldn't just find anta, you would find antum, all of you. That doesn't occur. So the nahnu, even when it occurs for Allah Azza wa Jal, it's not literally we, because it's not given the same consideration in the second person or the third person. This only happens in the first person. This is the first thing to note. The second thing to note, that's often not noted, and I think this is kind of, actually that's fairly popular, is that the word nahnu, it was used in Semitic languages and many other languages also as an illustration of power, royalty, and formality. Kings, they don't say, I am forgiving you. You know what they say? We're letting you go. We have decided. How many are you, dude? There's one guy, but he says what? We. It's a show of royalty. It's a show of power. He speaks of himself like he's more powerful than many. And this sort of rhetoric is used when a king speaks. In the Quran, when Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about doing something majestic, when he talks about something that's royal, you know, when He provides His slaves water, when He gives them food, rizq, provision, when He takes care of their sustenance, when He creates. These are majestic powers of Allah. You usually find nahnu, we. Especially with water. Which is interesting because His arsh is above what? Water. It's actually made above water. And so water is a symbol of Allah's kingship actually in the earth. So whenever Allah talks about sending water down, you find nahnu in the Qur'an, we. But two instances for I in the Qur'an. Either Allah is extremely angry, you'll find ana. Or extremely merciful, you will also find ana, I. So we say that nahnu is formal speech, while ana is informal. Ana is informal. Nahnu may be a declaration, like a majestic royal declaration, but ana is personalized, it's closer. And it has emotional charge in it like nothing else. I'll give you a couple of examples. You know tawbah? When Allah accepts tawbah, He doesn't just forgive your sins. What does He do? He takes your evil deeds and replaces them with good ones. This is the nature of tawbah. It's a very powerful act of Allah's mercy, and it's an extreme act of Allah's love. You find in the Quran, atubu, I accept tawbah, I. Tawbah is extreme mercy, I. Not we, but I. When it comes to extreme punishments in the Qur'an, for example, when the followers of Isa alayhi salam asked Him to send a table spread from the sky. Right? They asked Him for a table spread from the sky. Isa alayhi salam's first response, ittaqullah. Fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah. What are you asking for? And this is appropriate for Isa alayhi salam because he is the last of the messengers to Bani Israel and they've been asking for miracles for generations. And after seeing the most amazing things, they still don't have iman. Their hearts are still hard. So now you're still asking for a table spread? You're still asking for a miracle to see? Allah Azza wa Jal did say He's sending it down, but He sent a warning with it. And what's the warning? If anybody disbelieves after this, فَإِنِّي أُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا لَا أُعَذِّبُهُ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ Then it is I who will torture him with a torture for sure, that I have never tortured anyone with. Very strong language, and the strength of the language becomes even tougher because of what word? I, instead of we. So there's a difference between how they're used in the Qur'an. But one last point that is not commonly noted, and it's very important to note, it's beautiful about the Qur'an. People who get confused about the use of the word we in the Qur'an don't read Qur'an carefully enough. Whenever the word nahnu occurs for subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, right after or right before, either there's the word Allah, or there's the word Rabb. Both what for version? Singular. So it's never confusing that is it really plural or is it one? Immediately the singular form is used. For example, even in this surah, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Right? But then, as you go forward, you'll find the word Rabb. You'll find, and we'll discover it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? There, so every time in proximity, either before or after, you find the word Rabb, you find the word Allah, singular, making it clear that it's actually not meant literally as a plural. Another thing that important to note about this surah, is this night powerful, Laylatul Qadr, we haven't even discussed what Qadr means yet, but is this night noble, blessed, because the Qur'an came down in it? Or is it already noble and then the Qur'an came down in it? So is it the nobility of this night, the majesty of this night, was it already there and then the Qur'an came? Or is it the fact that this night became noble because of the coming down of the Qur'an? Ash-Sha'arawi rahimahullah, he puts it this way. أَنَّ لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ هِيَ لَيْلَةٌ مُمَيَّزَةٌ قَبْلَ نُزُولِ الْقُرْآنِ فِيهَا وَشُرِّفَتْ أَكْثَرْ بِنُزُولِ الْقُرْآنِ SubhanAllah, this is a very balanced statement. He says this night was noble and majestic and dignified by Allah even before the Qur'an came down, and its dignity enhanced after the Qur'an was revealed in it. So it was already there. Which is why the name is used, Laylatul Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr, suggesting that the word, the name of it, the title of it, is already known with Allah even before the Qur'an was revealed. In another place in Surah Al-Dukhan, Laylatin Mubarakah, the blessed night, or a blessed night. Now, Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah is probably the most concise tafsir on Laylatul Qadr. I read like 20 of them, and there's a lot of overlap in the tafsir, and I found that Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, his writing basically covers everything you need to know. Instead of giving you 35 quotes of who said what and who said what and who said what, it's the most concise narration, or the most concise writing on the subject. So we'll just go through it bit by bit, inshallah. الضمير في أنزلناه للقرآن. He says, we sent it down. أنزلناه. Who referring to, the pronoun who referring to? The Qur'an. Now in language, you don't use a pronoun unless the audience already knows what it's being used for. For example, if your wife sends you to groceries, she doesn't say, make sure you don't forget it. Right? What's the question you're going to ask? What is it? Is it the milk? Is it the diapers? Is it the cereal? What is it? Unless the audience already understands what it is, you can't use the word it. Right? They have to understand it ahead of time. So there has to be mention. So she says to you, make sure not to forget the milk. And then 5 minutes later, she says, make sure you don't forget it. Now when she says it, what are you thinking about? The milk. It's already there in your mind, right? But the surah begins with a pronoun. We have sent it down. Instead of saying, inna anzalna al-Qur'an. Instead of saying Qur'an, it just says it. Now there are several benefits of that. We'll explore them in the words of Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah directly. First of all, this use of the word who, actually I took it out, so I'll just tell you verbatim. This use of the word who is used in Arabic li sharaf, meaning you the knowledge of that, the fact that this is Quran itself is so embedded in your heart, it doesn't even have to be said. It doesn't even have to be spelled out. And this is only done in context where everybody knows what you're talking about, or that subject matter is so universal, so important, that its name doesn't even need to be mentioned for you to appreciate it. For example, and I'll give you a contemporary example to understand the point, you say in sports, I don't follow football at all, but you know, Dallas Cowboys or something, right? So if I say, man, they're going to win the bowl this year, you don't even say Cowboys, you just say they're going to win the Super Bowl. They are going to win the Super Bowl. If anybody's obsessed with that team, what are they already going to understand? That they refers to the Cowboys. This dialogue came down in a context where there were two reactions. Either the believers who were obsessed with Qur'an, or the disbelievers who they absolutely hated the Qur'an. You didn't have a casual attitude. Oh, interesting words. You didn't have that. You only have one of two reactions. Either people are dying for it, or they're willing to kill against it. They're two extreme reactions. But both sides know about it very, very well. So when Allah says, we sent it down, both the believer and the disbeliever are very clear what that it is. It is the Qur'an itself. We have sent it down. Now the other thing that should be mentioned in this and the previous surah is, it's a little bit of a departure from what we learned before. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ This is the words of a noble messenger, meaning Jibreel gives these words to you. But in these surahs, this one and the one before it, in Al-Alaq, Allah Azza wa Jal makes sure you understand Jibreel alayhi salam is just a means of delivery. Whose actual words are these? Allah Himself. We actually have sent it down. Yes, Jibreel brings it down, but the source is ourselves. So Allah makes it a point, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take the credit for the words Himself. This is the second critical point that we should note. Now, anzala, the word anzalnahu. In Arabic, for sending down, there are two words that occur in the Qur'an. Anzalna or anzala and nazzala. The infinitive form is inzal and tanzil. They're different words. Inna nahnu nazzalna alayka al-Qur'ana tanzila. That's a different word, nazzala. But here we don't find inna nazzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Here the words are inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. So there's a little bit of a difference between them. In common English translations, both of them get translated as we sent it down. We sent it down in laylatil qadr. Again, I'm not translating laylatil qadr yet. The difference is huge. The word anzala comes from af'ala or if'al in Arabic in morphology. And an act that rhymes with that pattern, it implies something that's done at one time. So if Allah says anzala, like inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr, we sent the whole Qur'an down. The whole thing at once. In laylatil qadr. But if Allah says nazzalna, nazzala like fa'ala is something that takes place over time. It doesn't happen at once, it takes time. Like allama in Arabic, to teach. Teaching doesn't happen once, does it? It takes time. The student needs time to absorb, the teacher needs time to teach. It's a process. It can take years. But as opposed to it, a'lama, as opposed to allama, a'lama. A'lama is to inform. Not to teach, but to inform. How long does it take to inform someone? Once you say it, it's done. You inform them. If you say the flight's at 8 o'clock, you're done. You don't have to teach them. You don't have to teach them anything, you just inform them. So it happens at once. So two different words for the Qur'an are used in a nutshell. One word that suggests the whole Qur'an came down at once. The other word that suggests that the Qur'an came down over time. And we know the Qur'an came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over the course of 23 years. From his age of 40 to his age of 63, right? So when we understand that it came down over time, why use this word that suggests that it came down all at once? This has been understood predominantly one way. There's a second opinion I'll share with you, but I'll share the predominant opinion with you that comes again from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. He says, and this is what Shawkani is paraphrasing, أَنْزَلَ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدَةً فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ إِلَى سَمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ اللَّوْحِ الْمَحْفُوظِ. That Allah sent it down from Lawh al-Mahfuz to the first heaven, also called Baytul Izzah. Okay? He sent it down to the first heaven in Laylatul Qadr. The entire Qur'an came down from the seventh heaven to the first in Laylatul Qadr. From there, Jibreel alayhi salam would give it to the messenger on occasion. Somebody would ask a question, the answer is in the ayah. Some incident comes up, the answer lies in the ayat. Some issue arises, the answer lies in the ayat. Right? Some problem arises, the answer, the solution lies in the ayat. This explanation we find in Surah Al-Isra, the 17th surah. Allah Azza wa Jal, in that surah He says, you know, وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُكْثٍ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا. And this recital that we have split up, we've split it up, meaning over time. We didn't send it all at once, we split it up over time. So you may recite it onto the people on occasion, meaning when the appropriate occasion arises, then you recite those ayat. You know, think about it, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّا. Those ayat, there's an incident, then the ayat come, right? Then the ayat comes. Similarly, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Do you see the one who forbids a slave from praying? If first that incident happens, then the ayat come down. So عَلَى مُكْثٍ, on occasion. وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا, the other word, the other side of the word. And we sent it down gradually over time. The complaint of the kuffar was, how come it doesn't come down جُمْلَةً وَاحِدًا? How come the whole thing doesn't come down at once? You see, when it can't, if it comes down at once, then, like, you know, somebody hands you the Qur'an. A Muslim takes shahada, they hand him the whole copy of the Qur'an. Hey, read this translation. What happens to the new Muslim? They get overwhelmed. What do they need more than that? One lesson at a time? One thing at a time? Take your time with them, don't overwhelm them. How did Allah teach His sahaba, the sahaba of the Messenger? How did Allah teach His Messenger Himself? How many years did it take to learn the Qur'an? On occasion, 23 years. The occasion is coming, the ayat, the lessons are coming. And they're being internalized little by little by little. So we learn from that, Qur'an is a long-term study. Even for ourselves, that's even part of the sunnah now. The Qur'an is not something you can just casually just read through it like you read a newspaper or you finish a textbook. I read the Qur'an. You can't do that with the Qur'an. It takes time to internalize. It's something deep. It requires deep study, right? So this, the word anzalna, for the first heaven. And from there, down to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over the next 23 years. Now, the other thing, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. أنزل, same word. Month of Ramadan in which we sent the entire Qur'an down. How we do the word entire Qur'an is meant, even though كاملة is not used, because أنزل is used. So, شهر رمضان, that's referring to ليلة القدر, in it the entire Qur'an was sent down. Now we talk a little bit about, this is a very beautiful topic. What's this ليلة القدر? What is قدر? You know, ليلة, okay, night. Night. But what is Qadr? Commonly, Qadr is translated as the night of power. The night of power. And most of the time, in an English translation, it's not fully appreciated what exactly does it mean that Allah calls it Laylatul Qadr. We'll read some of the scholarly commentary on this, which is actually, I found it extremely beautiful. قِيلَ سُمِّيَتْ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ يُقَدِّرُ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ إِلَى السَّنَةِ الْقَابِلَةِ. The first thing, this is found in a hadith, this is found in many athar of the sahaba. The gist of it is called Laylatul Qadr because the word Qadr means estimation, determination also. Determination. Allah Azza wa Jalla Himself, you know, He is Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. Same root, same root. Allah has estimate and control over everything. But you know how there's a 30-year plan or a million-year plan, but then there's a year's budget, right? Or the actions that need to be taken for that year. Allah knows everything already, but He lets His angels know of what the plan is for this year. What is Allah decreed for the people for this year? He informs the angels of that in this night. So for that year, basically the execution of Allah's plan is dedicated or is delivered to the angels in Laylatul Qadr. That's the first thing for that next year. وَقِيلَ إِنَّهَا سُمِّيَتْ بِذَلِكَ لِعَظِيمِ قَدْرِهَا وَشَرْفِهَا. This is the other thing. Qadr not just means estimation, calculation, precision. It also means honor, nobility, dignity. So it's called the night of great dignity and nobility also, because of its great nobility. Then, and Az-Zahri calls it that too. وَقِيلَ سُمِّيَتْ بِذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ لِلطَّاعَاتِ فِيهَا قَدْرًا عَظِيمًا. This is beautiful. And it's called the night of appreciation. Qadr is also to appreciate. And it says that the Mufassirun say, it's called this night because in this night when people obey Allah, Allah really appreciates it. That this is the night of Allah appreciating the worship of and the ibadah of His slave. And obviously, so appreciated it is that He counts this one night's worship as how many? 1,000 months, right? So 1,000, alfish, khayrun min alf, better, more than 1,000 months. So it's not even, it is 1,000 months, it is better than 1,000 months. So he went even further than 1,000 months, subhanAllah. Then finally, وَقِيلَ الْخَلِيلِ سُمِّيَتْ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لِأَنَّ الْأَرْضِ تَضِيقُ فِيهَا بِالْمَلَائِكَةِ. The word qadr in Arabic has one more meaning that's also used in the Qur'an, and that is constriction, congestion, to be stuck in something. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, for example, in Surah Al-Talaq, He says, وَمَنْ قُدِرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ. Whoever his provision became tight on him, meaning their budget became tight, right? We also read in Juz Amma before, وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ. Right? Whoever we test and we take his risk and we make it tight, their budget becomes constrained. They don't have as loose an opportunity to spend cash anymore. It becomes restrictive on them. So this tightness, liq, is also part of the meaning of qadr. And it's called that also, that meaning is injected in it also, because so many angels descend on the earth that the space becomes tight. SubhanAllah. All of these meanings of the nobility of the night, the decree of the night, also qadr means power also, so the power of the night, then the tightness because of the descent of all those angels, all of these meanings are embedded in one word. Now if you take any of these, any alternatives of qadr, if you say laylat al-sharf, the night of nobility, then all the other meanings are gone. If you say the night of, you know, power, then all the other meanings are gone. But Allah Azza wa Jalla picked the perfect word which captures all these beautiful implications all at the same time without compromising the integrity of the meaning, subhanAllah. So Al-Biqa'i, rahimahullah, he says, again, just commenting again on the who, he says, it is an indication that the love of the Qur'an and the recognition of the Qur'an lies in every heart. That's why it is enough to say. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. Another interesting comment about مَا أَدْرَاكَ. They're amazing language. If we just get to finish مَا أَدْرَاكَ, I think I'll be happy for this evening, inshallah ta'ala. First of all, مَا in Arabic is used for many purposes. One of them is التعجب, to give you a sense of awe. Okay, to make you, to surprise you even. One of the, I think, to give you a sense of how this should be translated, what in the world could possibly make you realize? What in the world could possibly give you a clue what Laylatul Qadr really is? What it really is? Now, it's different from saying when it is. See, all of our discussion has become what about Laylatul Qadr? When is it? But what's the question Allah is highlighting? Not when is it, but what is it? Do you realize what amazing thing this is? What you have before you? This is مَا لِلْتَعَجُّبْ. This is one. بِالتَّفْخِيمِ also, to give it gravity. To you understand, this is a very strong subject, very heavy thing. The other thing is, there are two styles. أُسْلُوبَيْن فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. Allah says مَا يُدْرِيكَ. What will tell you? مَا أَدْرَاكَ. What would have told you? So sometimes he uses the past tense, sometimes he uses the future tense. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ. What will give you a clue? Right? Maybe he wants to cleanse himself. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْقَارِعَةِ. Right? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ. And the Mufassirun are pretty much in agreement about this. Whenever Allah uses the present future tense, what will give you a clue? SubhanAllah, Allah does not give the answer. This is something only Allah knows. And when Allah says مَا أَدْرَاكَ, the past tense, then Allah usually gives the answer. So the messenger is told, مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. What would ever tell you what Laylatul Qadr is? The past tense is used. What does that indicate? The messenger is given the answer, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we learned this in several narrations in which, you know the famous narration about the Sahaba that got into a quarrel and the messenger knew and he forgot by the decree of Allah, but Allah did inform him. But it's not even that's not even the real issue. Because even that was not what the night is, but what? When the night is. Here the appreciation is what the night is. And so, to give us a clue of what makes this night so incredible, the rest of the surah actually answers this question. Doesn't it? Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr tanazzalul malaika. So the entire definition of what Laylatul Qadr actually is has been given. So that's again in sequence with what Allah Azza wa Jalla says. The other thing I want you to know, because Qur'an is revealed in this night, this is something very special. And Allah gives it a special usloob, a special form of speech that has not been used anywhere else in the Qur'an. We say, عندنا قاعدة الاسم الظاهر أقوى وآكد من الضمير. There's a principle in Arabic that, you know, using a noun is more powerful than just alluding to it or using a pronoun instead of it. If you actually spell it out, that's more powerful. Okay? So, in rhetorically speaking, if I say, you know, Abdul Karim is here, that's more noble than just saying he is here. Okay? That's just saying he is here. Now, we find in the Quran, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقَ. You heard these before? Many places Allah says, مَمَا أَدْرَاكَ. But when He says them, the next ayah, نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. It doesn't say, هِيَ نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. It doesn't repeat the whole thing. So the way to put it in English, what would have given you a clue what it is? A fire. The second sentence just says, a fire. But it doesn't say, it is a fire. That it is part, not mentioned. Second time, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةٌ. What will give you an idea what hutama is? Now the next ayah doesn't say al-hutamatu narullahi al-muqada. Hutama happens to be the fire of Allah kindled. No. Hutama is not repeated. So the question is, what will give you a clue what hutama is? The fire of Allah. The second part, the response, isn't a complete sentence, it's just the predicate of the sentence. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقُ. What will give you a clue what is? الطَّارِقُ. The next sentence isn't الطارق النجم الثاقب. طارق happens to be the brilliant star. That's not what's said. Just النجم الثاقب. What was not repeated? الطارق. It doesn't get repeated. But now comes to this surah. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. The next ayah doesn't just say خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. What does it say? لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. This is the only place in the Quran where the part of the question is repeated again, giving this an emphasis over all the other places where such style is used. Because what is being highlighted here? The other places are the importance of At-Tariq, a creation of Allah, the importance of Hutama, the fire, hellfire, twice. These are magnificent creations, by the way. But none of this compares to what? The night in which the Qur'an was revealed. So it's given a special usloob. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ again. How many times does Laylatul Qadr occur in this surah? Three times. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Wama adraka ma laylatul qadr. Then again, laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. Now, in lataif al-isharat, this is actually something really beautiful. Al-Fushayri rahimahullah wrote in the 4th century. I want to share the quote with you. Fi laylatin qaddara fiha ar-rahma li awliyaihi. First of all, it is a beautiful night in which Allah decreed mercy for His close friends. May Allah make us from them. يَجِدُ فِيهَا الْعَابِدُونَ قَدْرَ نُفُوسِهِمْ. The worshippers of Allah realize the worth of their own selves in this night. Qadr again, the qadr of their own selves, meaning the appreciation of their own selves. What that means is, the people who take advantage of this night, they realize what they are worth to Allah. Because if you're not worth anything to Allah, you'll sleep through it. You won't take any advantage of it. Okay, so the ones who really appreciate Allah find what they are worth to Allah in this night. قَدْرَ نُفُوسِهِمْ وَيَشْهَدُ فِيهَا الْعَارِفُونَ قَدْرَ مَعْبُودِهِمْ. And those who really seek to recognize Allah, they appreciate the one that they're worshipping in this night. They really find an appreciation of Allah like no other night in this night. One of the mercies that Alusi rahimahullah mentioned for us not knowing for sure which night it is. You know, there are many benefits to that actually. One of them you may have heard, one is laziness of course, take all 29 days of Ramadan off, show up for Laylatul Qadr. That would have happened. That's one possibility, right? That fitna would have been created. But another benefit, actually we learned from a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, I'll paraphrase for you, he's going with Ali radiallahu anhu. And there's a Bedouin sleeping in the masjid. And it's time for salah. So he tells Ali radiallahu anhu, go wake him up. Go wake him up. So he goes and wakes him up for salah. Then Ali radiallahu anhu says, this is a good deed. Why did he not do it himself? You know, the messenger is the first to engage in a good deed. So why would he tell me to do it? Why not do it himself? So he asked the messenger, why did you not take advantage of this opportunity? Why did you send me? He said, well, if I tried to wake him up and he brushed me aside and he didn't listen, then he would have been in deep sin. But if you do it, then that's okay. You understand? So the fact that the messenger sent Ali radiallahu anhu was an act of mercy towards the guy who was sleeping. Because if the messenger is waking you up, man, that's no joke. And I'm sleepy right now. You don't even realize who you're talking to. What kind of trouble you land yourself into, right? So Alusi rahimahullah comments, the fact that we don't know what Laylatul Qadr is, perhaps one of the gifts of that is, the one who even after knowing it, still doesn't appreciate it, what kind of trouble would they be in? What kind of hole would they be in? That after you knew what the worth of this night is, you still kick it to the side. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us find Laylatul Qadr every single Ramadan. Okay. Well, one last ayah inshaAllah ta'ala, and we will take a break for the salah. The salah is 8:45 still? Okay. Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. قال كثير من المفسرين أي العمل فيها خير من العمل في ألف شهر ليس فيها ليلة القدر واختار هذا الفراء والزجاج وغيرهم. They say, the Mufassirun say that when Allah says the Laylatul Qadr is better than 1,000 nights, it means the deeds you do in this night are worth more than the deeds you would perform in 1,000 months, in 1,000, which is about 83 years or so. Okay. Now the thing is, I was just for my own curiosity, yeah. Okay. For my own curiosity, I actually tried to look up the average lifespan. Just thinking, you know, Allah offers us 83 months of bonus. The average lifespan in the United States for women at its peak is 80, and at its peak for men is 74. Okay? So Allah goes beyond our average lifespan to offer us one night where we can take control and actually earn good for an entire lifespan in that month. It's a very powerful thing that Allah Azza wa Jal offered to us. You know, in much of the Muslim world, some places the average lifespan is 40. The average lifespan is 30. Some places, even starving nations, 33. The lifespan is very, very short. For those places, Allah is offering them twice their lifespan per year of good deeds. What a mercy. The surah began, what will give you a clue what Laylatul Qadr is? Something we could never even have earned. And this is where we find the hadith or the narration that's attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. رَأَى أَعْمَارَ أُمَّتِهِ قَصِيرًا. He saw that the age of the members of his ummah is short. فَخَافَ أَن لَا يَبْلُغُوا مِنَ الْعَمَلِ مِثْلَ مَا بَلَغَ غَيْرَهُمْ فِي طُولِ الْعَمَرِ. He's Umar, actually. He says, the messenger was afraid that his ummah's members are going to have short lives. They're going to not live that long. So he was afraid that the people who came before had much longer lives, and so they got a chance to earn even much more good deeds. So he had that fear, so Allah as a gift gives to him Laylatul Qadr. So they can catch up, the members of his ummah can catch up and be actually even ahead of all of the other nations, because imagine if one takes advantage of Laylatul Qadr every single year. Let's just say for 10 years, right? For 10 years, that's a good millennium. That you've got for you in your favor. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us appreciate what this night is. Then others say this khayr, khayrun min alfi shahr, is that you can do more good, you can accomplish more good in this night than you would be able to in others, not just in terms of ibadah, but in reconciliation. Meaning the barakah of your deeds in this night is unlike any other. So a lot of ulama, based on that, said, if you have problems with your family, if you've been fighting with your wife, if you haven't talked to your brother in 10 years, when should you call them? When should you make it up? When should you say, oh, he's going to yell at me and hang up on me? No, take your chances which night? On Laylatul Qadr. You know, bury the hatchet, move on, reconcile family ties. The good that will come out of this night is unlike any other night. So take advantage of that. Because Allah does use the word khayr. Khayrun min alfi shahr. Then he didn't even say ka alfi shahr. It is like 1,000 months. He said it's better. It's better. So what that tells us, and this is a few statements of the Arabs, I should have stated all of you. وَقِيلْ أَرَادَ بِقَوْلِهِ أَلْفَ شَهْرٍ جَمِيعُ الدَّهْرِ. And it's said also among Mufassirun that by Allah saying 1,000 months, he means all time. لِأَنَّ الْعَرَبْ تَذْكُرُ أَلْفَ شَهْرٍ فِي كثير من الأشياء على طريق المبالغة. The Arabs used to mention 1,000 months in a lot of their statements as a means of hyperbole, meaning for all time. Like I say, they'll say to somebody, I'm going to be your friend for 1,000 months. That doesn't mean that at the end of 1,000 months, I'm no longer your friend. What that means is, you know, in English literature, we say, I'm going to be your buddy forever and ever and ever. That sort of talk, hyperbolized talk, their expression was 1,000 months. So Allah, by using that expression, yes, some ulama did make the calculation of how many days it comes down to and how many salawat and all of that. That may be true, but in addition, it actually has this infinity kind of context in it, or that power in it. Because of the word khayr, and also because al-shahr is used as an expression among the Arabs. Alright, so that was, inshallah ta'ala, just a little bit about al-shahr. We have 5 more minutes, so I'm going to take those 5 minutes. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. This is the heaviest ayah of the surah. It has a lot of beautiful subtleties in it. We'll take one bit by bit by bit. One of the things that I want to help you appreciate about this ayah before the tafsir of it is the literary marvel in it. The Qur'an, we always say, is precise speech. It's precise speech. And what I want to illustrate to you today is Qur'an is so precise that it's precise down to the way a word is spelled. Down to the way a word is spelled, it's precise. And that's something humanly not capable for us. What do I mean by that? I hope I can get that across to you in the next 5 or so minutes, okay? In English, have you ever heard the word demo? Demo? What's the full version? Demonstration, right? Demonstration. Similarly, if I say math, what's the full version? Mathematics, right? Bio, biology, that sort of thing. Now, sometimes you use the short version and sometimes you use the long version. But everybody who speaks a language knows they mean one and the same thing. I'm studying math, I'm studying mathematics, same thing, okay? I saw the demo, I saw the demonstration, same thing, okay? The Arabic, sort of like this, a parallel, it's not same, exactly the same thing, but there's a parallel to it. In Arabic, there's a way you can spell a word in its full form and also in its partial form, okay? There are many ways to do that. One of those ways is what's called al-idgham fi sarf. What I'm trying to get at is, in Arabic, there's a word, tatanazzalu. Tatanazzalu. That's the actual word. How many ta's did you hear? Tatanazzalu. 2. You can actually, you have the leisure in Arabic to drop one of those ta's, because it's redundant, and you can just say what instead? Tanazzalu. You can just say tanazzalu. Both of them mean the same thing. The only difference is, one is the brief version, one is the full version. Similarly, تَفَرَّقُوا تَتَفَرَّقُوا تَذَكَّرُوا تَتَذَكَّرُوا. Other words like that. يَتَدَبَّرُونَ يَدَّبَّرُونَ. You take one syllable out, and you're allowed to do that. The meaning doesn't change. The meaning doesn't change. But in the Qur'an, it's remarkable, even though the meaning doesn't change, the Arabic rhetoricians, in Old Arabic, the more you use a word, or the more spelled out the word is, it alludes to more in meaning. There's something more about this spelling than the lesser spelling. What I'm trying to get at is the ayah says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَ. تَنَزَّلُ. How many ta's did you hear? One ta. Let me take you another ayah. This is Hamim al-Sajda. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. How many ta's did you hear this time? 2 ta's. In one place, same thing. Angels are coming down here, angels are coming down there. But here he says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. There he said, تَتَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. A little bit more. Now, rhetorically speaking, the ulama, like, Ash-Sha'rawi, rahimahullah, Fadl Salih al-Sami al-Ra'i, and others, they comment, when you add the ta, when you keep the full spelling, there's something more about this context than the other. Now, let me tell you about Hamim Sajda, where the 2 ta's occur. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. This is the ayah talking about angels descending at the time of death. The angels descend at the time of death. How often do they descend then? How often does that happen? Every day, every minute, virtually, angels are descending at the time of death. Is there more occurrence of that? Sure. The ayah we're about to read, angels come down also, but when do they come down? Laylatul Qadr. Is that happening every night? How often is it happening? Is it happening more or less than the other ayah? It's happening way less. What's happening in Laylatul Qadr, by comparison, is much less than what's happening in the ayah in Hamim al-Sajda. That is the place to mention more So more is used in the spelling. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ This is the context of less by comparison. So the lesser spelling form is used. Now think about that. I mean, I know this is a nuanced kind of a discussion, but think about that. The Messenger والسلام, didn't read the Qur'an to the people, he recited it. To the disbeliever, this was just speech. This wasn't writing. Can you be conscious of what you said years ago or what you're going to say years later? Compared to that, maybe I should use one less ta here and one more ta there because it'll fit better. You think that's even possible for us? SubhanAllah. Just that ta, one ta in the ayah, in and of itself is a miracle. In and of itself shows the precision and marvel of the Qur'an. And this occurs all over the Qur'an. The difference between tadhakkaru and tatadhakkaru. Tatafarraku and tafarraku. These subtle differences are actually big, big things in how we appreciate the subtlety of the text. We'll just go to the translation and end, inshallah ta'ala, and continue after the Isha prayer, as I was told. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ Angels and Ar-Ruh, which by ijma' is Jibreel alayhi salam, descend in it by the permission of their master, their Lord, as a result or because of every single affair. I'm translating min as harf ajal, as many mufassirun have commented. We'll talk more about this ayah. This is the fourth and second last ayah of the surah after the salah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.